I began this week studying Luke chapter 16, which is a rich and challenging chapter as I've just begun to look at it this week. The number of issues in there that I think have and will have a profound impact on our understanding of Christ's work in our lives. And so I was looking forward to doing that. But as the week carried on, there was a burden, I guess you could say, no other way to describe it, for a number of different things that took my mind in other directions. And consequently, I began to think about some other passages that I thought maybe we should look at this morning before we jump into Luke chapter 16. From time to time, I do that. You know, I'm almost slavishly committed to preaching sequentially through a book of the Bible. But from time to time, I think there's value for us to stop and pull away from our current series and maybe look at something else for a while. I want us to do that this morning. Many of you have heard me, or if you know me well, you know that maybe the biggest book, or biggest impact on my life from a book outside the Scriptures was in college when I read a book called Our Sufficiency in Christ by John MacArthur. It's in the bookstore, by the way. If you ever had an inclination to pick it up, I highly recommend it. I've been rereading that again lately with a friend, actually with Eric Lynch. He and I are reading it together. And just my mind has been captured again with the glorious truth of all the promises and all the assets that we have through Christ, all of the riches that are ours because of Him. Our sufficiency, really, which is the title of the book, obviously. It also reminded me of how many Christians go through life unaware of those things, unaware of everything that is theirs, unaware of what's available to them, and consequently, they live an impoverished Christian life. I'm not talking about materially, I'm talking about spiritually. They go through life facing challenges and stresses and feeling defenseless in that. They go and they face pressures or they face situations that overwhelm them. And they feel like they don't have the resources to grapple with everything that's thrown at them. This morning, then, I want us to take some time to focus our attention on the very important subject of our sufficiency in Christ Jesus. It's a theme that's repeated throughout Scripture, maybe most succinctly, I think, summarized in 2 Peter 1:3. Where it says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So tremendous truth, really, that in Christ we possess everything that we need to fulfill what God's called us to do. All the resources that you could ever have, want, or need of are found already for you in Christ, in the resident power of the Holy Spirit and Christ dwelling in your hearts. This morning, I want us to look at another chapter, another passage of Scripture, though, that sort of expands on that idea a little bit and unfolds for us this profound and incredibly rich and encouraging truth. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, if you're familiar with this book, then you know it is a book that celebrates the work of Christ, maybe like none other. You may be familiar that Paul opens this book with, in the first chapter, a long sentence, if you will, from verse 3 of chapter 1 going down through verse 14. He just expounds the rich blessings that are ours in Christ. And he opens with this really mind-boggling statement in chapter 1, verse 3. If you want to just look there as we get a little context. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, or in heavenly places in Christ. That sentence is staggering, really, for if no other reason, the fact that it's written in the past tense. You have been blessed, he says, with every spiritual blessing. You want me to restate that? God has nothing else to give to you. He's already given everything he has that he's going to give to you. He has nothing else to give. That's the impact of that statement. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Paul says, God has already given those things. And he just lists them, by the way. Really, 3 all the way through 14 is just a list of blessing after blessing after blessing. He begins in verse 4 with the fact that He chose us before the foundation of the world, and the fact that He's going to make us blameless, that we stand before Him blameless in love. He predestined us to adoption and did this according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory. We have redemption in verse 7, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. He lavishes this grace on us in verse 8. In wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will in verse 9. And He's done this with a view of the administration suitable to the fullness of the time, the summing up of all things in Christ. And in Him we have obtained an inheritance, He says, having been predestined according to His purpose, which works all things according to the counsel of His will. And I can't go on and expound every one of them, but everyone just laying blessing upon blessing upon blessing, saying that we have been sealed with His Spirit, protected by divine power, sustained by His divine care, energized by divine love, given forgiveness and redemption and adoption, and all these things are given to us. Or you could summarize it saying we've been taught and led and ruled and loved and made alive and built up and blessed in Christ, and those things extend all the way into chapter 2. The great and almighty God of the universe has set His affection on us from eternity past. And He has made a plan according to His kind intentions, Paul says. A plan that will carry through to the fullness of time so that He can lavish His grace on us. Every spiritual blessing, it's already been given. It's already committed to you. Riches really beyond our imagination. Resources are beyond limit. He's blessed us with everything. It made me think of Colossians 2:10, where it says, in Him, in Christ Jesus, we have been made complete. Again, in the past tense. Everything. Our resources in God are not simply promised, they are possessed. Any other way that you think about that is unbiblical. God cannot give more to you than what He's already given. Such a profound truth, really. It's such a rich truth. It's such an unbelievable truth. And Paul knew how hard it was to get your mind around that and to actually accept what he was saying. So therefore, in verses 15 through 19... he immediately turns around and he begins to pray for the Ephesian believers that they would simply believe what he was saying. Look what he says in verse 15. For this reason, because of everything I just laid out to you, verses 3 through 14, because of all these profound blessings, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, listen to this, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul says, listen, I want to give thanks for you for what God's already done in your life, but I'm going to pray on top of that unceasingly, without stopping, I'm going to pray that you would simply understand. I just want you to know. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you can know what are the riches of your inheritance and what is the surpassing greatness of God's power that's at work in you. I just want you to know that. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened to fully grasp that. Chapter 1 is the laying out of those blessings and then this prayer, this great, great prayer for enlightenment. But this was such a burden on the Apostle Paul This is such a burden in his prayer life. He doesn't mention it just once in the book. He mentions it twice. And that's our passage this morning as we come to Ephesians chapter 3. There's a second prayer in this book where he comes praying for them to come to grips with all that they have received in Christ. Some people have delineated these prayers. Chapter 1, this prayer for enlightenment. Chapter 3, a prayer for enablement. But really, I think both of them are aiming at the same thing. If Christians would simply understand what they have received through Christ, they could begin to put those, implement those, take advantage of those, and begin to live the life that God has designed for us. You know, I read a quote in MacArthur this week. It was from a secular therapist, a book he had written about the meaninglessness of life. In the book, he pointed out that, among other things, Sunday was the day in which he came face to face with that reality more than any other. And he writes in this book, according to MacArthur, he says, "In any city, Sunday is the saddest day of the week. It is on Sunday that the tempo of the working week is suspended. The poverty of meaning of everyday life is exposed. The emphasis on a fast tempo in the personal life is reminiscent of the clinical picture of unproductive mania," he says. "The yield of the toto is zero. We get the impression that these people who know no goal in life are running the course of life at the highest possible speed so that they will not notice the aimlessness of it. They are at the same time trying to run away from themselves, but in vain. On Sunday, when the frantic pace pauses for 24 hours, all the aimlessness and meaninglessness and emptiness of their existence rises up before them once more." What an incredible, stark contrast to what we experience on Sunday. This is the day when all of the stuff that pressures and comes against us during the week, we set it aside to remember what we have in this life, which is Christ. Everything for us becomes more clear on Sunday. Everything for us becomes more focused on what is central, and we come together to celebrate and to affirm that we have a purpose. We have a glory that we live in because of Christ. The rest of the world, the unregenerate world, they go on outside. They don't understand what takes place in here. They don't understand all this stuff that we celebrate. They don't understand these resources. They don't understand what has been made ours through Christ. They don't understand that He alone is our meaning. That Christ alone is our purpose. That He alone is our life. But Paul wants us to understand that better. Because unfortunately, too many Christians go through life forgetting that. They go through life thinking that somehow Christ isn't enough. Thinking that somehow when they face unresolved dilemmas, when they face things they can't cope with, anxieties that they can't deliver themselves from, they think that maybe there's some secret out there that they haven't discovered. There's something out there that they haven't been introduced to. There's something out there that is not available to them at their current spiritual level. There's something out there that hasn't been made available to them. Maybe somehow God is holding back from them some secret source of power that He's given to other people. Paul says that isn't true. It's all there in Christ. Listen to this profound prayer in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a profound prayer. What a far-reaching prayer. He goes beyond simply here, I think, what we should know, but He goes really at what we ought to be experiencing. The whole goal of everything here really moves toward verses 20 and 21, where we come to a place where we see God doing exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or imagine unto His glory in the church and in our individual lives. But before He gets there, He prays a series of great truths, great spiritual principles that He wants to see taking place in our lives, in the lives of the Ephesian church. He wants to see these things taking place so that we get to that point in verses 20 and 21 where those things are happening. I know what the frustration is like sometimes in your Christian life to read about God doing exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or imagine, and just sitting there and thinking, you know what, I would actually be happy if He'd just do what I asked. If He would just make me what I want to be. I mean, I'd settle for that. He doesn't have to go beyond that. What an amazing view of Christian life, though. To get to the place where you could say, you know what, God exceeded my expectations. God did far more for me than I ever imagined. That's what Paul says. That's his prayer. That's the place that he wants us to get to. Now this morning, as we look at this passage and note Paul's prayer, I want us to look at it, break it down with basically what I think are four petitions that he gives. Four petitions that move us progressively into a richer and fuller experience of these blessings of Christ. Four principles, if you will, that unlock the power of Christ in your life. In order to find yourself at that place in verse 20 where you find so much power, it's going beyond what you could ever expect or imagine, in order to reach that, you have to get into, if you will, these petitions and see them realized in your life. And what prompts this whole thing, by the way, is clued for us. In verse 14, he uses those words, for this reason. Well, what reason? Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. This is a prayer that isn't born out of an ivory tower. This is a prayer that is born out of the realities of life. This is prayer that is born out of a man who is facing hardship and turmoil and dismay and sadness and disappointment. This is prayer of a man who has been abandoned, and we find over in Philippians is being attacked unjustly, and a man who's been locked up in his innocence in jail just for obeying the Lord. This is a prayer that comes out of the realities of life. This is a prayer that understands that even Christians sometimes tremble and are burdened and are anxious and can't resolve problems and feel out of control in their environments and can't seem to change their circumstances as they would want to. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to lose heart because of my trouble or because of any trouble. And I'm praying this prayer for you because I don't want you to be vacillating and weak and disheartened. I want you to be preeminently powerful people in whom God is exceeding your expectations of what He could ever accomplish. So with that, he sort of lays out this roadmap, this blueprint, these petitions of how they're going to get there. And he lists four. The first is found for us really in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, I want to see the power of God moving in your life, so I'm bowing my knees in verse 14 before the Father, a Father who really is over all the earth. He's sovereign. He's over every family of the earth, the Creator God. He says, I'm asking this God, this powerful God, to work in you. And he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The first step then, the first petition, the first prerequisite, if you will, in reaching God's full resources in you is being strengthened in the inner man. You must be strengthened in the inner man. It starts with this inner strength. And notice the kind of strength he's talking about. He says, I'm asking God to grant you according to the riches of his glory. I want to ask you, how strong is that? How strong is the strength that comes from the riches of God's glory? It is limitless, right? This is infinite strength. This isn't strength that runs out at the worst times when you're in the heat of the battle, you sort of run dry. This isn't strength that gets overwhelmed and confounded whenever it comes across a problem it's never experienced. This isn't strength that finds in any way itself exhausted ever. It is limitless. To be more specific, these riches of His glory are going to make provision so that we can be strengthened with power through His Spirit. As Paul moves to this ultimate prayer that God's working exceedingly abundantly in you, he prays that you would find this kind of strength in the inner man. Now, that may not mean a lot to a lot of us, because quite honestly, we don't grasp how important this inner man is, and we're not encouraged to. Normally, we are concerned only with the outer man. Normally, the culture around us is only concerned with the outer man. I think that's partly because they can't work on the inner man. There's nothing they can do with the inner man, so all the focus becomes the outer man. You don't walk into the local department store and find the inner man department and go buy something there for your inner man. There is no inner beauty section, right? All they can work on is the outer man, and so that's where their focus is. And that's what we get sucked into all the time. All the focus on image and the outer and the looks and the health and all those other things. We pour so much time and energy into those things until the turmoil comes and we suddenly and woefully discover that we've neglected the inner man. We've not paid attention to it. It's undeveloped. Paul is praying that they don't lose heart, and if they're going to do that, if they're going to stand firm, and if they're going to reach the full potential of the resources that are theirs in Christ, if they're going to do all of those things, they're going to have to give attention to the inner man. They cannot neglect it. They have to give some focus to it. It's so important, because when you face these trials, you face the struggles, and you face it with a weak inner man, what you find is that inner man is torn up even more. The very joy that ought to be in your heart, the very peace that ought to be in your heart, is absolutely sucked dry, and you find yourself absolutely helpless, it seems. Life is painful. Christians even find themselves sometimes with an inability to cope with what they face. A weak inner man multiplies that because it adds to the circumstances an inner frustration, a mental strain and an imbalance emotionally that's going on. Doubts come in, fear comes in, anxiety comes in, distrust comes in, eventually sin enters in. And what you find is a difficult outward circumstance now has been complicated and deepened with inner turmoil that's now going on because you faced it with a weak inner man, and that has only complicated the problem. Paul says, listen, if you're going to have any hope of experiencing this abundant power of Christ, you've got to have a strong inner man. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you, just demonstrate to you from another passage how important this is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll see that this was something that Paul thought about a lot. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says, "Therefore we don't lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He says, look, I don't lose heart. I don't lose heart, even though outwardly things are falling apart. And you could read in verses 13 through 15 how he just says that, or going out all the way back really to verse 7. Look at verse 7. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." You say, Paul, how do you do that? How do you get into a perplexing situation? How do you get into a situation where you are knocked down? And yet through all of those things, you don't lose heart. Paul actually says, even though all that stuff is happening, even though the outer man is being destroyed, the inner man is actually getting stronger. Outwardly, things aren't going very well, he says, but inwardly, things have never been better. Can you say that? Can you face the circumstances right now and face life, and can you say, yeah, things aren't going that well outside, but I want to tell you, inwardly, things have never been better. Inwardly, the inner man is being strengthened day by day. In contrast to this perishing outward man, the Christian is to have this sort of increasing strength in his inner man, a growing, developing spiritual energy. Paul says, I want you to know that. He says to the Ephesians, I'm praying that you would go from strength to strength day by day in the inner man. I want to see you growing more and more in the inner man. I want to see you not neglecting that. I want that inner man to be spontaneously virtuous, spontaneously righteous, seeing things springing forth from the inner man that you've never seen before. I want the inner man to have its delight in the law of God. I want the inner man to be manifesting in your speech and behavior strength and righteousness in levels you've never seen. I want the inner man to be firm enough to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want the inner man not to be so easily swayed by the flesh. I want the inner man to stand firm against the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Well, how's that going to happen? We want that, don't we? We would love to have that kind of inner man. In fact, we recognize reading these passages of Scripture and reading and knowing what it is to lose heart, knowing what the turmoils of life present to us, we want that. We want that kind of inner man that will face outward decay and yet inside continually get stronger. How are we going to get there? Well, one clue in Ephesians 3:16 is that it's going to come by the power of His Spirit. Right? He says, I'm praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit. It's essentially the same thing as what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. When he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's precisely what he says in Ephesians 5:18, where he tells us to walk in the Spirit. And just to remind you, you can look at Ephesians 5:18 for just a minute. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on with this evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. You're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart in the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, just to help us to understand that more, we could flip over to Colossians just a couple books later in Colossians 3:16, where he says there, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom," and listen to the evidence of that. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. The same evidence, giving us the clue that it's the same thing going on. Being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you are identical there. It's synonymous. Because when you yield over to the wisdom of God's Word, you are yielding over to the control of the Spirit. The Spirit is taking control of your life and He's strengthening your inner man. It's a matter then of just feeding that inner man. It's a matter of feeding him, letting your mind and your spirit yield to Him by yielding to His Word. So that's what Paul says. I'm praying for that. I'm praying for you in the midst of circumstances that your inner man would have this kind of strength by the Spirit so that you could stand. And when that happens, you're going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Amazing how much time people spend on the outer man, on the image, which has no resilience in the face of struggle, right? You can see somebody who's built up, they've got this image, they've got this aura, they've got this fan club, they've got all this. One struggle comes and the whole thing is gone out the window. What are they left to stand? It's going to come only from the inner man. Well, that leads to a second thing in Ephesians. This step is really, these steps are laid out for us in Ephesians 3 in Paul's prayer by really a series of clauses in Greek. It's the Greek word hina, which we translate that or so that. And so you can just follow the sequence of these prayers in here as Paul says, "I'm going to pray for you to get this so that it leads to this, so that it leads to this, so that ultimately you reach verses 20 and 21 where this is working in your life." So you look there at verse 16, he's praying for this strength in the inner man. And then verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And that's the second petition. That's the second principle. Christ being at home in your hearts. Christ being at home in your hearts. Paul says, "I want you to have a strong inner man, and I want Christ to be at home in your heart." A strong inner man prepares the way for that. A strong inner man makes the way for Christ to dwell there in our hearts. And you're thinking, wait, I thought that we've always taught that when you're a Christian, Christ comes into your life. Doesn't Romans 8:9 say if you don't have the Spirit of God, that you're not Christ's? So doesn't that mean that Christ does dwell in our hearts? Well, this really has some other meaning than just simply the residence of God in your hearts through Christ. This is a different word for dwelling. This is the word katoikeo. It's an intense form of the word for dwelling or living. And it puts together two, kata, which means down, and oikeo, which means to live or to dwell. And so you have the sense of settling down somewhere, a real restful place of dwelling. It's not a question really of whether Christ is in your life. It's not really a question of whether or not you have received Him, as John 1 says. It's a question of whether or not He's comfortable there. It's a question of whether or not Christ is comfortable to dwell in your heart. We understand the difference between that, don't we? We can go somewhere and dwell somewhere without being at home there. If you've ever gone on vacation and stayed in a place, maybe you're staying with relatives or staying in a place with other relatives, or maybe just staying in a rental place. You know the difference between settling down and really feeling at home in some place that's really not your own, that you really don't have full control over. If it's a friend's house, I mean, you don't know how to jump in there and tidy things up the way that you would feel comfortable. You don't know where to put the dishes, and you don't know how to help out or where to find things. You can rest sort of physically, but you can't really settle down there. I think that's what this is talking about. This is Christ dwelling peacefully. That's what this verb, I think, gets at. This is Christ having a place of tranquility, settled down, being at rest. That's what katoikesai, that's the word. That's what it means. So after we as believers yield ourselves in the inner man to the Holy Spirit, as we yield our minds to the Word of Christ and let it richly dwell within us, after we create this strong inner man, Paul is saying, I'm praying that Christ will come and settle down in your hearts through faith. The question in this, is Christ comfortable in your heart? Is He comfortable? Is He at home in your life? Is your spiritual house, as it were, clean and orderly so that when Christ comes, He doesn't have to fix up this and fix up that? He doesn't have to adjust this and deal with that and cope with this and confront that and chasing this and chasing that. Can He come in and can He just settle down? If you want to experience the power of God in your life, if you want to get to the place where God is exceeding abundantly doing things in your life that you could never imagine and where He's bringing glory to Himself, it starts with this strong inner man applying the Word and cleansing you in a power, in a fashion that makes Christ at home in every part of your being. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the Lordship of Christ and coming to the place where you confess Jesus as Lord. And I think David said it was like a big yes, you know, yes, Christ is Lord. But then you kind of go on through life and you have to say, yeah, He's Lord there too. That's an area too. He's supposed to be Lord. And you just go on in life from one level to another, realizing that Christ is Lord of everything. He settles down into your life. And then there's another purpose clause in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that, another hina clause there, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul says, look, you're going to be strengthened in the inner man. Christ is going to be at home in your hearts. And by His grace, you will begin to comprehend the love of Christ, or you'll be grounded in it. I want you to have a strong inner man. I want Christ to be at home in your hearts. And I want you to be grounded in the love of Christ. That's what it means there, being rooted and grounded. Christ begins to so dominate your life and your thinking. His love begins to overwhelm your heart. And as that happens, you are grounded in that love. It made me think of Romans 5 this week. It says, we've obtained our introduction by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. How can we do that? Because, he says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's how you get there. That's how you face tribulation and trial and not lose heart. That's how you face tribulation and you exalt in it, because the love of God is so shed abroad in your heart. It is so overwhelming to you that you face tribulation and you go on from strength to strength. Paul is praying you don't lose heart, that you don't give in, that you stand your ground. And if you're going to do that, you need to comprehend abundantly the love of Christ. Verse 18 says, you'll comprehend it. He wants you to, he prays that you'll comprehend it and that you'll comprehend its breadth and its length, its depth, to know the love of Christ, which, look, surpasses knowledge. Well, how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Paul, what's the use in praying for us to be able to comprehend something that surpasses knowledge? How can you know, you may ask, how can you know what you can't know? I don't know. I thought about that this week. I don't know how you can know what you can't know, but you know it, right? Because if you experience the love of Christ at this level, you know it. You know it in a way that you cannot express it necessarily in cognitive terms. You know it in a way that you've experienced it and it solidifies your love for Christ and your commitment to Him. And you wish that you could face somebody who's in trial and tribulation and you could just say to them, Christ loves you in a way that is as powerful to them as it is to you. But at the end, all you have is words. And words sometimes are just insufficient. This is the love of Christ that is so beyond, Paul says, height or depth or breadth or all of those things, that's so beyond what words could describe. And Paul is just saying, I just pray that you could understand it. It made me think of Louis Armstrong, who somebody says, what is jazz? And he said, if I gotta explain it, you ain't got it, right? I mean, it's just something that you experience. That's not to say that the Scriptures doesn't explain the love of Christ. It's not to say that we could not comprehend it better by love by understanding the Scripture. In fact, that's exactly how you get there. But there's a level of comprehending and understanding the love of Christ that really goes beyond what human language can contain. Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to know this love of Christ. I want you to know how it can make a real difference in your life. I want you to grasp it. I know that frustration. I know that frustration of seeing somebody who's beginning to lose heart and saying to them, Christ has set His love upon you, and feeling as though it's nothing but a Sunday school answer. But it's not. It's not. This is what Ephesians 1 is all about. This is what Ephesians is all about. This is what the Scriptures are all about. One big, long effort to expound the richness of the love of Christ. And Paul is just saying, listen, if you could just grasp it. He's already given you everything that you need for life and godliness. When Christ is settled down in your heart, your life becomes dominated by a love that's incomprehensible apart from experiencing it. And it begins to take over and transform your life. Paul prays that we'll have this comprehension that we're loved by God through Christ, a comprehension that escapes every human being unless they're rooted strongly into it. Well, that leads to a fourth step, verse 19. You get a strong inner man. Christ begins to dwell in your heart or settle down in your heart. You comprehend or ground, you get grounded in the love of Christ. And then verse 19, you're filled up with all the fullness of God. What does that mean, right? What does that mean? Filled up with the fullness of God. Well, it doesn't mean that you become God. That's not what he's saying. He simply means that what is in you is essentially of God. It's very similar to 2 Peter 1:4. After he says that God's given us all things we need for life and godliness, he says that we are partakers of the divine nature. We experience a change in our nature, in our hearts. We experience divine power by His power working in us, we're transformed into His likeness. We'll be like Him. It's like John 1:14 says, Christ is full of grace and truth. And then He says in verse 16, of His fullness we've all received grace upon grace. He's full of this grace and truth, and then we receive exactly what He's full of. We become like Christ. We're like 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we're looking on His glory and we're transformed from glory to glory. We're looking at His glory and we're transformed from glory to glory. We are becoming just like Him. You follow this process where you're strong in the inner man. Christ has settled down. He's at home in your heart. Your mind is being flooded and overwhelmed with the incomprehensible love that Christ has for you, and you begin to see real fruit in your life, spontaneously divine characteristics springing up as you're filled with His fullness. And you begin to reach the point where God is doing things that you never imagined. You're filled with all the fullness of God so that God is working powerfully in you to enact verse 20, where He is doing far more abundantly beyond what you could ever ask or think. It's just amazing to think about that. To Him who's able, He says, to do all that we ask or think. Now, that's not what He says. He says, to Him who's able to do above all that we ask or think. Not exactly. To Him who's able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. No, that's not it either. It's to Him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or think. I mean, that's out there. I mean, you just wonder if Paul just got tired of writing words and he just throwing them in exceedingly, abundantly, way beyond, way above everything that you could ever ask. And by the way, everything that you could ever think. This is the God who said that He has given you every spiritual blessing. He's given them to you, and He says repeatedly, He's given them to you according to the riches of His glory. Most of us don't live there. Most of us live sort of in the shallows. We never wade out into that life. We never get out into that place. We dwell in the place of a weak inner man. We dwell in the place where we welcome Christ maybe into our sitting room, but not into our whole lives. We dwell in the place where we reach the point where we think we know the love of Christ. We can explain it to somebody. We could give them a few passages of Scripture. And we're actually quite satisfied with what we know. We're not overwhelmed with this love that we could never comprehend. We don't want to dive any deeper into it. We're satisfied to know a few answers about it. Listen to the word of Isaiah. Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. And He goes on to say that the young men will stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. But He says at the beginning of that, do you not know? Haven't you heard? That's what Paul is saying. Listen, don't you know that every resource that you would ever need to overcome whatever is facing your life, don't you know it's already yours? That He's already given it to you on the basis of Christ? Such a foolish thing then, to stumble through life, to see your outward man decaying, to see everything on the outside being destroyed, and to see the inner man just going down the drain with it. The inner man that you used to think walked along in strength, the inner man that you used to think had it all together, the inner man that you used to think was grounded in Christ and you're seeing it crumble? You're not seeing the power of God in your life. You're not filled up with all the fullness of God. You're not filled up in all the fullness of God because you're not rooted and grounded in His love. You're not rooted and grounded in His love because you haven't made Christ home in your heart, and Christ isn't home in your heart because you've neglected the inner man. You've not strengthened it. Paul says, I'm praying. I'm praying that you can just grab hold of this, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to see it, and that you would begin to experience it. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, indeed, what could we say to your word? We feel like we are so many times just the beggar crawling around the floor picking up the crumbs, knowing that there is a feast up on the table. Lord, we want to be at that feast. And we know that we have been invited because of Christ. We know that because of His blood and His sacrifice, He has provided for us a seat at that banquet. Oh Lord, that we would feast there. Oh Lord, that we would finally believe Your promises, and by the knowledge of You, we would find that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Strengthen our inner man, O God. Feed us by Your word. Help us to yield to the Spirit. And by that, we want Christ to be at home in every part of our heart and mind. No wrestling. No struggling. But absolutely settled down and at peace. And through that, Lord, I pray that we would go beyond what we know about His love, and we would begin to delve into this deep and rich and profound and high and wide, incomprehensible love of Christ. Do that, Lord. Take us to that place that we might begin to see all the fullness of God manifest in us. Lord, we pray that not today from where we are, but Lord, we pray with a vision of where You long to take us. And so I pray You would do that. Lift our eyes off of these circumstances and settle them once again on Your promises, and help us to believe all that You say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.